I want to read some verses from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. My subject this evening is the unwelcome Christ. The unwelcome Christ. And we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And God will surely bless this reading from his infallible Word to all of our hearts. My text this evening is the two verses, the verses 11 and 12, in which it is said, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Nothing testifies more clearly to the lost and helpless and totally depraved state of sinful man as does the Savior's coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The nature of the expedition mounted by God to save man gives us a very clear indication of the nature of the need of man. If there's an emergency call out in the hospital, and upon hearing the details of it, a doctor sets off in his car with a wee bag full of medical equipment, we can glean surely something of the nature of the emergency that he's off to respond to. If, on the other hand, the information that comes down the telephone is such that there is a mustering of a full team, and the latest heart equipment and the vehicle in which it is found is seen driving out of the hospital on the way to the scene, we know from that something of the nature of the emergency. The first wasn't really so serious, at least in comparison to the second. And we can tell that by the assistance that was going to the scene. And you can tell the state in which mankind is. How utterly lost. How utterly depraved the sinner is. By the nature of the assistance that God sent in order that men might be saved. If there had been the slightest inclination within the breast of man to return to God from his sin, and if there was the slightest ability within that man to undertake such a return, then all God would have needed to do was simply give some directions. And the sinner could follow those directions and find his way back again to God. But the very fact that the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek out and to save, even at the cost of his own suffering and death at the cross, indicates to us the degree to which man is a lost creature. Totally and utterly unable to save himself. Far from being inclined to return to God, man is inclined to go away further from God. Far from having an ability to return to God, man is dead in trespasses and in sins, and his will is utterly corrupted, so that he will not come to Christ that he might have life. The two verses that form our text tonight bear out this basic truth. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God. The Lord Jesus, in undertaking the task of saving sinners, was successful. There were those who received him, though many did not. And I want to speak on this briefly tonight. I want to say this. The receiving of Jesus Christ as Saviour is quite contrary, absolutely contrary to the general attitude of men toward him. Where you find someone receiving Christ, there you have someone acting in a completely different fashion from the general reaction of mankind. The true nature of man is displayed in the aversion that has shown to him and recorded there in the verse 10 and 11. He came to his own, but his own received him not. That's the natural state of man. That's man's heart revealing itself in its rejection of the Lord Jesus. The verse 10 coupled with the verse 11 tells us that he wasn't received because he wasn't known. Now, he wasn't known not because in any way he concealed himself, but the Lord Jesus gave more than ample proof of who he was for hundreds, we can say thousands of years. Forerunners had spoken of his coming. had pointed to the place where he was born, had even given the year in which he was born. For that was clearly set down in the book of Daniel. Incidents around about the very birth of Christ caused the land to ring with the news that something wonderful and miraculous had happened. The shepherd's story, don't you think that circulated? Of course it did. Then the wise men, they came. And the whole of Jerusalem was abuzz with their visit and the purpose of it. Don't you think that that got round the country? And then the ministry of Christ, the miracles that he wrought, and his own bold statements, coupled, of course, with the witness of the last of the prophets, John. "Behold the Lamb of God," he said, "that taketh away the sin of the world." No, it's not that they weren't told. It's just that despite all the evidence, man cannot know. Man cannot see. Man cannot understand. Because he is a lost and depraved sinner who will abide in darkness and ignorance. Receiving Christ is contrary to human nature. It's demonstrated for us every year. Well, of course, it's demonstrated every day and every minute of every day. But in a special and significant way, as demonstrated every year at this time. The general round of activities that are undertaken in the name of celebrating the birth of Christ are utterly void of anything that he would sanction or approve of. Among the revelers who fill the pub, and the clubs, and the dance halls, and the hotels, and who supposedly are there to celebrate the birth of Christ, there is not the slightest sympathy with the story of the gospel. Were you to try and get them in just to hear the story, they would chase you. There's no welcome amongst them for those who would seek to distribute tracts or portions of the gospel. Doesn't that really show you how the heart of man is set against Christ? Even when he is supposed to be celebrating his birth, he doesn't want to know anything about him. Does that not show the utter depravity? From the dawn of time it was so. That is, from the time of Adam's transgression. First thing we read of Adam and Eve doing after they fell into sin was hide from God. They hid themselves from the voice of the Lord God. That's the same spirit that is referred to here in the verse 11. He came unto his own received him not. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord came unto his own. There was only two of them. And they received him not. They hid from him. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53 reminds us that we hid our faces from him and we esteemed him not. Every one of you here tonight who can rejoice at being in Christ can remember a time when in your sins you hid your faces from him and you esteemed him not. You wanted no part. You wanted no thought. You wanted nothing that would in any way bring you into the presence or company or even into the sound of his name. Under the sound of his name. You wanted none of these things. You did your best to live a life in which there was no place for Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that that's how it was with me. And I know that every Christian here will acknowledge the same. Receiving Christ is alien to human nature. What we read about the Jews doing in the day of Christ's earthly ministry is but the same as that which every man does. Whenever a man or a woman or a boy or a girl does receive Christ, it's the result of a wonderful miracle. A miracle has been wrought. You recall the story of Zacchaeus. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to the chapter 19 of Luke. And we read of Zacchaeus in the opening verses. He was chief among the publicans and he was rich. That tells us an awful lot about Zacchaeus. The publicans. Now that is not to be confused with the modern publican. He was not an owner of a public house. But as we've often explained, the publicans in the day of Christ were those whose task it was to collect taxes for the government. They weren't civil servants. No, the tax collecting system was somewhat different. Instead, a deal was struck between some man and the local Roman authorities, and he paid a sum of money that covered the taxes of an area. That satisfied the Roman authorities. They had what they considered was a sufficient amount of money to cover the taxes there. Now, the man who paid that amount of money could go to the people there and collect taxes from them, and a little more to line his pocket. They were hated by the people because they were greedy men, avaricious men, men of cruelty, men heartless in their demands. And he was chief among them, and he was very rich. So he was a very successful tax collector. And we read that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now that tells us he didn't know who Jesus was. He had just heard that much talk about him. And it was idle curiosity that caused him to go out and see who he was, for he heard he had come to his area. And so he goes out, and there was such a crowd he couldn't see over them, and nobody was going to give way for the tax collector. Everybody was giving him the elbow. So it says he ran down the road a little bit and climbed up into a tree for to see him. Verse 4, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, men and women, there was no clap of thunder nor flash of lightning, but a miracle had just taken place. A miracle had just taken place. A miracle more profound than the healing of a leper or the restoring of sight to a blind man, or even the lifting of a dead Lazarus from the grave. For a spiritual resurrection had just taken place. And the man, utterly ruined by sin and dead in trespasses and under the condemnation and wrath of God, had in a moment been made a new creature. He was a new person. And proof of that is seen in his obedience to the call of Christ. He says, I want to dwell in your house today. And the man hastened down. He who had only room in his house for riches and greed and avarice was that day going to welcome Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he did it with haste. He couldn't get down the tree quick enough. And he did it joyfully. He who joyed in money now joyed in Christ. And no longer joyed in his money. because among the first words that he uttered, we read them in verse 8, "Behold, Lord." Yes, even that is significant. He calls him Lord. "The half of my goods I give to the poor." He didn't even ponder this matter. This is as he's getting down the tree and going over into the presence of the Saviour. His mind has just changed right round. He no longer looks on his money as once he did. It is the half of my money I give to the poor. And he wasn't finished at that. So he goes on. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And he's advertising the fact. He's saying it aloud before the people. "If any of you feel that I've done you wrong, come to me, I'll give you back fourfold." Men and women, that is a miracle. An instantaneous change in this man that is a change utterly radical. That is a complete change in his being. And no sinner will receive Christ unless that miracle takes place. It's the miracle of regeneration, men and women. It's the miracle of the new birth. Turn to Acts 9. Very well known chapter, isn't it? Let's read how it starts. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Look at verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And between those two verses, there's a wonderful miracle takes place. The man who was breathing out slaughter. Isn't that a wonderful graphic description of the nature of Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter? It was his natural breath to curse and hate Jesus Christ, his gospel, and anyone associated with it. It was as natural as breathing. His very breath was tainted with his hatred. And yet we find in the verse 20, he's expelling his breath now in the preaching of the gospel. The very breath that breathed out threatenings is now being used to preach the gospel. And the change has been made. He has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I tell you, receiving Christ is alien to human nature, and if he is to be received, it will require a wonderful miracle. A wonderful miracle. Paul later wrote of this matter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He says, "God has saved me to make me a pattern." The word means a sketch. Little pencil drawing. An illustration of his mercy and his love and how he saves souls. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm showing you Paul, the sketch. And saying, this is the miracle that must take place before a sinner can receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. It will be easily seen in any person in whom this change has been wrought. The change will set him apart. from the rest of humanity. He'll be different from what he was. And what he was just what everyone else was. So now he's no longer the same as once he was, and he's no longer like anyone else. He's different. How wrong it is, Christian, for you and for me to be conformed to this world. You know, when we try to walk the way of this world, we're trying to deny the change that Christ has made in us. We're trying to be what God made us not to be when we conform to the world. May God help us not to be conformed to the world, but rather to seek an advancing of that change, an outworking of that change which has been wrought within us. Does the man who's cured from TB wish to look like someone who still has it? Does the one who's been delivered from cancer desire to still look like someone who has it? Do they take themselves to the cancer ward and seek a bed there? No. No. The one who's truly saved will, like Lazarus of old, get out of the tomb and seek to be amongst the living. Oh, let us not in any way be conformed to the world, but rather let us be conformed to Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. It is said of the apostles, Acts chapter 4, the verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They showed evidence of the change. They showed traces of the influence of Christ upon them. As they spoke, the way they looked as they witnessed made the people say, "Who does this remind you of?" "Oh yes, I know. Jesus." Oh, men and women, may God help us to remind those around of Jesus. Because you see, it will be easily seen if this change has been wrought in a person, because they will no longer be part of the crowd. They'll be different. Let me go a little further and say this. Please note the change, or the benefits, the consequences, the blessings of receiving Christ. We need to ponder this. What does our verse say? Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Something happens when you receive Jesus Christ. He gives you power to become the sons of God. Oh, what a marvelous statement this is. You're given certain rights, even the rights of a child of God. That's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ. Listen to me. When you were born into this world and into your present family, you had very few rights. Really. You had very few rights. But when you were born into the family of God, you were given glorious rights. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God." The word power is a very comprehensive word. In that I mean, no one English word just gives you the full meaning of it. It's a word that means authority. To them give he authority to become the sons of God. It's a word that means privilege. To them give he the privilege of the sons of God. It's a word that means legal rights. Legal rights. To them give he the legal rights of the sons of God. You see, combine these definitions that I have given you and the words serve to paint the picture of what it is the sinner who receives the Lord Jesus as a Savior receives from him as a result. He is adopted into the family of God with all the rights of sonship, with the authority to claim all the privileges that go with this status. It was to this that the Lord Jesus often referred, and perhaps no more clearly than in Matthew chapter 7. If you care to turn back and read with me these words. Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, we've got to say right away, now that is not a privilege that everybody can claim. Who is it then that Christ is here directing, encouraging, telling, that if they ask, it shall be given to them. If they seek from God, they'll find it. If they knock, God will open the door upon which they're knocking. Who is it that is given such authority, such a privilege, such a right? Verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Those who are children of God are here told by the Savior, ask, and it shall be given you. I'll tell you this now, there's not one of you here would say that to your children, especially at this time of the year. Not one of you. If you do say, well, what would you like? Oh, you can't have that. No, you can't. Oh, no, well, maybe we'll see. Ah, God doesn't say it like that, man. Now, we have good reason, and I hope you recognize there are good reasons for saying no to your youngsters. And I hope you do say no. But those who come to God as sons, in the spirit of sonship, there's nothing denied them. Nothing. I, moved by the spirit of sonship, I, in sweet submission to my heavenly Father, can never ask anything that he will deny me. For I will ask in the spirit. This is what the Savior means then when he says, and he that receives me, to them give I the right, the authority, the power, the privilege of becoming a son of God. And being a son of God, I tell you, we can ask and it shall be given. We can seek and we'll find. We can knock and it shall be opened unto us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? What comes to us as a result of receiving Christ? We have the seal of God's Spirit on our sonship. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Every true child of God has within them, witnessing to their being, witnessing to their spirit, the Holy Ghost telling them that they are children of God. This is the crowning proof of sonship. If you look at Romans the chapter 8 and the verse 14, the verse 15 and the verse 16, you'll see that they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You'll see that they who are the sons of God have within them a voice that cries out, Abba Father! They have an affection, they're drawn heavenward. They have an affinity. Where once they had an aversion. Where once they turned away instinctively like Adam and Eve from God. Now, being born again, they instinctively turn and cry out, Abba Father. Man, the little one teaches us that. If they're hurt, they immediately look for mommy or for daddy. And no matter how joyfully they might have been playing with granda or granny or uncle or aunt a moment or two before and perfectly happy in their company, now they're hurt. Who are they looking for? Mommy or daddy? It's an instinct. And it's one that serves to illustrate the fact that within every true child of God there is this witness. This inner drawing unto God. And as well as being led by the Spirit of God and being drawn by the Spirit of God in prayer before God, we have this crowning testimony of the Holy Spirit Himself. He witnesses with our spirit. We have the seal of God given us when we become the sons of God as a result of receiving Christ as our Saviour. We become joint heirs with Christ of eternal riches. You see, again, in Romans, it's the chapter 8 and the verse 17. Lovely chapter. Oh, read it tonight. You'll sleep wonderfully, calmly and joyfully if you go to bed with this hot water bottle clutched to your heart. It says in verse 17, it says, if children, then heirs. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Well, says Paul, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Aye, more than that. Joint heirs with Christ. Do you realize that tonight? There's not one of us but should go home singing at the top of our voices. Not only am I a child of God, I'm an heir of God. God has made over to me an inheritance. And He has made over an inheritance that is wonderful and glorious because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He cannot enter into His inheritance without me being there. That's the terms of His inheritance. I must be there. He's going to look after me then, isn't He? He's going to see to it nothing happens to me, because if anything happens to me, He can't claim His inheritance. Men and women, this is almost too wonderful to believe. I say almost, but wonderful and all as it is, oh, believe it, for it's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, having thought of the fact that where there is this receiving of Christ, you have something that's entirely contrary to the general attitude of men. And noting that the consequences of receiving Christ is to become a son of God, let's notice the simplest of all truths here. How do I receive Jesus Christ? How do I receive Him? There's not a mention of baptism here. Not a mention. Do you hear me? May God make this ring around the country again. Old Luther made it ring around Europe. That you became a Christian, not by baptism. There's not a mention of confirmation here. There's not a mention of the Mass or the communion table here. However it is that we receive Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 13 that the change, this spiritual regeneration, this being born again, is not of blood. You boys and girls tonight, listen, because mommy is saved doesn't mean you are saved. It's not by blood. Nor of the will of the flesh, you'll never of yourself make up your mind on this matter. You might say, I'll not get saved tonight, but listen, I'll think about it another time. No, you won't. What you are saying tonight when you say, I will not get saved tonight, that's the will of the flesh. And the will of the flesh will be the same tomorrow night. And next year. A million years from now, it'll still be the same. You'll never be born again by the will of the flesh. Nor it says, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's going to carry this out. Well then, how are we going to receive Christ and thereby become sons of God? Well, the text says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will not come to us as He did come to the Jews. He went round the villages of Israel. He went round the synagogues. And in the open air, He preached. And decisions were to be made, just like that of Zacchaeus. And the man who believed in Jesus Christ on that day said, come into my life, come into my house, Lord. Here, share my food. There was this wonderful receiving of Christ. But now we'll never be able to do that. We'll never be able to open our home as in the fashion and form that Zacchaeus did. So how are we going to receive Him then? Well, you see, the Word of God tells us that if we believe on His name, that's exactly the same. If we receive the witness of Christ, if we receive the Word of Christ, if we receive the message of the Gospel of Christ, we're doing exactly the same as did Zacchaeus. When he opened the door of his house, he was declaring, I believe this man is the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the only Savior. And I'm opening the door of my house to him. I believe he is who he says he is. I accept His word as true. And I'm opening the door of my house. I wouldn't open the door of my house to a robber, to a charlatan, to a fraud, to a pretender. But he's none of these things, and I'm opening the door of my house. And when I hear the gospel, and when I say I believe the gospel, and I believe that Jesus Christ, set forth in the gospel, is indeed the Son of God, and he's the only Savior of sinners, and I'm going to trust him and receive him as my Savior, I'm doing exactly the same as Zacchaeus. Exactly the same. 1 John chapter 5, and here we close. 1 John chapter 5, the verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son of God, or not God rather, hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So when you reject the gospel, you say God's a liar. I'm not believing the gospel because I don't believe what it says. And you make God a liar. But when you accept the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior by faith, you are saying, I believe the record God has given us of his Son. As the believing Jew received the words and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted he was indeed the Messiah, so I embrace Christ when I believe his word. When I believe on his name. When I accept him as mine. I wonder tonight, have you received Christ by believing on his name? Have you believed on his name? And as a result, thrown open your heart and your life to him. He's the unwelcome Christ out there, my friends. But if you're to ever get to heaven, you'll have to welcome him into your heart and into your life. May you do so for his name's sake.